All right, take your songbook back up again, please. Yep, that's the hymn book. That's the one you just put down and said, oh, I'm glad that's over with for a while. But I know. Back to 57, 56 and 7 where you were. Yes, our hymn that we're going to be talking about tonight is number 57, Jesus, I Am Resting. And I'm going to say that this is an extremely important subject. And I want to say to the children, before we get started, to the children and teenagers, I guess probably teenagers more so than the children, you think that this subject of resting in the Lord is for us my age. It's time for you, old man, to kind of sit down and rest. Well, yeah, well, you just waited to get here. But no, let me tell you something. You're going to need some resting place. You're facing stuff that you didn't possibly dream of. We dread for you in a way. You're going to need a resting place every day. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight in this, with this hymn, Jesus, I Am Resting. Now, I asked them to sing both of these because it just so happens by coincidence that the man who wrote the tune for number 57 is James Mountain. And he also wrote the tune for this well-known I Am His and He Is Mine, which is one of my very favorite hymns. And he also wrote the tune for Francis Havergal's Like a River Glorious. You know that terrific melody. And that's about all I could find about him. He was an English minister in the 1800s and a musician. And he wrote these tunes, and I don't know that he did much else. And if I can't top that off about not finding much about him, the lady who wrote this poem, Jesus, I Am Resting, Jean, Sophia, and I'm not going to try to pronounce the last name. I don't know whether it's Piggott, or if it's French, it would be Pigot or something that way, but she's from Ireland, so I guess it would be something like Piggott. Would that be close, you folks? Okay. And the only thing I could find about it, she wrote two or three hymns. She was a godly lady who lived and did whatever it was she did in Ireland. And these folks were both born about the same time. She died quite young. But anyway, that's what I know about the history of this hymn. But I want to tell you, there's something here for us tonight, folks. Five things I want you to keep in mind before we get started. One, first thing, a testimony is inseparably linked with the testifier. Now, we're going to think in terms of God and His testifying, or His testimony and His word tonight about that. But that could be taken in on and on from there. Number two, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Keep that in mind. Number three, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That meaning God is satisfied with His sacrifice. That's the third thing. Now, the fourth thing comes from two little sections in Hebrews. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Another section, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So there is a rest that God says, and there, folks that don't make it into that rest are there because are in that situation because of unbelief. But those who are in his rest, have trusted in his rest, has stopped from their own works, even as God stopped and ended His own work in creation. All right, that was from Hebrews. Now the fifth is a statement. Our conscience can very well rest where God's holiness rests. You'll hear that again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask Thee now that You will open our minds and our hearts to this wonderful truth that there is a rest in Thee that is nowhere, it has found nowhere else. Help us to hear and be willing to do, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, you've got your hymn book open. Let's look at stanza one. I'm not going to ask you to sing it now, but let's look at stanza one. Jesus, I am resting. Resting in the joy of what Thou art. 1 Peter in chapter 1, we find these well-known verses. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the first thing that he is our lamb, is the Lamb of God. Then in Colossians chapter 1, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And so there we also see that what he is our peace. He is the Lamb of God, and he is our peace. The second line of this hymn, if you'll look at it carefully, please. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. John 15, 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. How big is the Father's love? Very large, great. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Where? Resting in what he is. The next line of the first stanza, thou hast bade me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, gazing upon him, we are asked, we are bade, we're asked to come and do this, to gaze upon the Lord Jesus, and thy beauty fills my soul. Psalm 96, verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. There is no beauty in this creation apart from God's holiness. Now, we could expand that and we could see it, but it's God's holiness that is the beauty of this earth. It reminds me of the hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. And the last line of that first stanza, for by thy transforming power thou hast made me whole. Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So being transformed, our pastor's been talking about this, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that we see that his transforming power makes us whole and prepares us for his rest. Now stanza 2, and this one we're going to take some time with. Stanza 2 starts out the first line of it, simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art, and thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, compasses me around with blessing. Thine is love indeed. Now here's the statement I want us to get out of this one. Our greatest need is the needs of our heart. We have no greater need. Every other need is subordinate to the need of our heart. Now, this is what's going to be either with the Lord in heaven forever or in hell forever. It's our heart, it's the soul, it's us. And so we have, though, our hearts need to be satisfied or they will never be settled. Isaiah 53, verse 11, and he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He, God, shall see the travail of his soul, the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read in one place it was, he shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Our conscience may very well find rest where God's holiness rests. Simply trusting Christ's finished work on the cross brings eternal life and settled peace. Romans 5, 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think with me. The Bible does not say, be satisfied with your faith. That is, you or me having a faith of a certain quality. My faith is of a good quality or a quantity. I got lots of it. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Now, it does speak of increasing your faith, but it doesn't tell us that this is where we are to be satisfied. I'm talking about really satisfied, folks. I'm not talking about like eating a popsicle and it's gone in 5 seconds. I'm talking about being satisfied through life. That is, day by day, moment by moment. Okay, now, our faith is not a price we bring. Our faith is not a merit we can claim. Is it important? Absolutely important. But it's nothing that we can claim as a merit. Faith is not a work to be done by us. It is an acknowledging of a work done for us by another. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but this is where I get in trouble walking day by day. Lord, I just need a little more faith. I need a little more faith to get through this. Instead of looking to what He's already done and resting in what He has done. Resting in what He did for us meets our needs. All right, now, God wants us to be satisfied, really satisfied with Jesus and His shed blood. Is not satisfaction with Jesus enough? Is not satisfaction with Jesus indeed true faith? To be satisfied with His blood is to have faith in His blood. Are you truly satisfied with Him and what He has done? Then go on your way rejoicing, having been brought to be satisfied with Him whom to know is life eternal and settled peace. Now, you folks that are in the middle days of your life, that are facing all the challenges of life, and I know some of them, there is the constant possibility of complete agitation and complete despondency to a degree. What am I doing? What am I going to do? How can I do this? What about this? What about that? Well, God may not take away the problem, but I tell you what He can do if you're resting in the proper place. He can give you this settled peace that He will assist you in working through those things. You don't have to go through them with agitation. We don't have to have that. What more could you have? Would you have a self-directed faith? That is, you're going to direct what kind of faith you have, how much faith you have? Is it going to help? Scripture declares that when you come to be satisfied with Jesus, you will be dissatisfied with yourself. You'll be dissatisfied with your faith. You'll be dissatisfied with all about you and all within you. That you will be satisfied with Jesus only. Dissatisfaction in what leads you to satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Hubb used to say fairly frequently, if we get a genuine dose of salvation, it will ruin us for this world. Remember that? I think of that often. If you're satisfied with this world, you probably don't have satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, what He did for us, right? Now, if satisfaction with Him won't give you settled peace, listen carefully, nothing else will, in heaven or on earth. God the Father won't give it to you. The Holy Spirit won't give it to us. The angels can't give it to us. It's settled in Him. It's settled in what He did for us, teenager. It's settled in Him. All right. Faith, however perfect, has of itself nothing to give us, either of pardon or of life. Its finger points us to Jesus. Its voice bids us look straight to Him. Its object The object of faith is to turn away from itself and from ourselves altogether, that we may behold Him. And you can't see Him when you're worried about yourself. I don't. When I worry about myself, I don't see Him. And it leaves me in agitation. Now, you may behold Him, and in beholding Him, be satisfied with Him. And being satisfied with Him, have joy and peace and rest. Teenagers, young people, children, are you listening? You're going to need this. Not 10 years from now. You're going to need it tomorrow. As Satan throws his darts at you. As you stumble around in your own will. This is not just for old folks. Please. A good illustration of this in the scriptures, and you might want to turn to Exodus chapter 12, and we look at a couple of verses together here. This is the night of the Passover. The Lord commanded them to prepare dough. They didn't actually get to make the bread. They prepared dough for without leaven in it. They were to gather a branch or so of hyssop, which was a bitter herb. They were to kill a lamb, and they were to shed its blood into a basin. And so they had these objects there. And in verses 22 and 3, we'll read of what the final commandment was on this. Exodus 12, 22 and 23. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer or allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. The blood on the lintel and the side posts secured the peace of that household. Nothing more was required than to apply the blood in order to enjoy the settled peace when the destroying angel came. God didn't say, when I see the blood and the bitter herbs and the basin and the unleavened bread. No, He didn't say all that. Those had a very, very important part to play, a function in that evening's activities for those Israelites, but they weren't and could never be regarded as the ground of peace in the presence of God. Now, this is what you and I don't like to think of ourselves being in the presence of God. We just somehow kind of makes us shake or something's not, you know. But these folks resting in the applied blood could rest in the presence of God when He was in the process of judging the Egyptians. Now, the Israelite was safe. Why? Because God had said. Now, here's the testifier and the testimony. God had said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. All right? The Israelite simply rested on what God said about the shed and applied blood. He believed God meant that he would be delivered from that judgment. He was not delivered by what he thought or felt about it either, but by the blood itself applied. Nor did God say, when you see the blood, I will pass over you. It's not, are you satisfied? It's not with that. It's when I see the blood, I will be satisfied. Now, that's very, very, very important for us to catch. Our peace is very plain, folks. It is settled by taking God at His word, not what we think or feel about it, or say we understand about it. Our sincere thoughts, feelings, and faith will always fall short of the infinite preciousness of Christ's ransom. We can never depend on those things that come out of us. They're not sure enough or steady enough. But God tells us He is perfectly satisfied about our sins. Therefore, so can we be satisfied. In Romans chapter 3, we read, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation, as a satisfaction through faith in His blood." We may very well find settled rest where God's holiness finds rest. Now, stanza 3 of our hymn expresses the blessed result of resting where God's holiness rests, in the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts. "Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. Resting neath a smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. If you'd like to turn there, otherwise I'll just read it. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, let's look at that verse a little bit, that verse 6. "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness," that is the act of creation, "this God has shined in our hearts so as to beam forth the light for illuminating the knowledge of the majesty and glory of God." So He has shined in our hearts to give us the light to grasp the knowledge of His majesty and glory in the person, as manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, and is revealed in His face. Now, we could go on to discuss what the face means, but basically it's the Lord Jesus Christ's whole being in His face. He, and as a matter of fact, in this Amplified Version, the word light that is used there is capitalized. The light that gives us the knowledge of the glory and majesty of God is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's in His person. "My faith has found a resting place. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds shall plead for me." We bring Him our nothing, and He gives us His everything. Now, I'll stop here, bring this to a close with this statement that is actually mine. I mean, I didn't find this someplace else, but this is what I'm thinking for us, for you and for me tonight. Now, folks, I've already experienced this since this truth coming to my heart a month or 6 weeks ago. I'm finding it works, resting and taking the blood of Jesus Christ as my access to the Father in heaven and asking Him to meet this need. Well, let me read it. "Where there is no rest, there is no settled peace. If we're not resting in Him, we're not having peace. Where there is no settled peace, there is agitation, doubts, fear, failure." This is so, so, so very important. And probably worse than anything else, there's prayerlessness. We can't talk with Him if we're not resting in Him. Folks, it works. If we'll just rest in what He's already done for us, make that big. I think it gets to us to be an academic, theological statement in our minds. I know it does. But it's a real thing for us to go to and rest in, just as you are sitting there and resting in that seat. And I think our church needs it. I think we as individuals need to think about this and turn to the Lord and turn our minds and our hearts and our needs, everything to Him because He shed His blood for us. God help us to do it.